This morning we come again in our time of study of the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter. Again prepared to dethrone the God or tyrant of worry. Matthew 6 verse 25 opens our section. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Last week we drew out of this passage two of Jesus' seven reasons to dethrone worry. Before we look at the other five reasons today, or at least some of those five reasons, let's remind ourselves of some lessons that we have learned previously about handling worry. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 4, just by way of introduction. Philippians chapter 4. Another primary text in dealing with the sin of anxiety. It's a familiar passage. Paul wrote in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's command here was worry about nothing. But to overcome a dominating sin like worry, we must do more than just read a verse about it, though that certainly is convicting. The word translated anxious here, or worry, is the same one used in Matthew chapter 6, and meant to be divided of mind. Worry is an apprehension, an uneasy fear regarding how things might turn out. Now, people respond to worrisome situations in different ways, that's obvious. The question is, how do you respond? Do you chew your fingernails? Does your stomach get knotted up? Can't sleep at night? Can't concentrate during the day? Do you become snappish and accusing towards others, as Martha did in Luke chapter 10? When those things happen on the outside, we usually can be sure that worry is happening on the inside. We wish we knew how things were going to turn out. We wish we had more control. Our minds become the little hamster inside the exercise wheel, running, 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 but never getting anywhere. That's worry. You pour out buckets of mental energy on things you can't change or can't change right now. You want to know what's going to happen so you can control what's going to happen. Worry is a tyrant. It's like a god dominating your thoughts, your actions, even your sleep. However, the worry worm control freak can overcome his or her besetting sin. The tyrant can be dethroned. Paul gave some instruction exactly how to do that in this text, in Philippians 4. The replacement of anxiety, according to Paul, starts with humble prayer. He said that in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. Starts with humble prayer, said Paul. Prayer is an acknowledgement of dependence on God. It is a verbal expression of 1 Peter 5, verse 6, which says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares on Him because He cares for you. Prayer helps you overcome worry because it is an object lesson, a spoken reminder of God's knowledge of our situation, His power over our situation, and His concern about our situation. Prayer reminds the worrier who is really in charge. It's always a great relief to pray then and to get self off the throne and God back up there where He belongs, isn't it? But more than just prayer, however, Paul says that the replacement of worry is thankful prayer. In verse 6 of Philippians 4 said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Prayer by itself, says Paul, doesn't replace worry. Why? Because you can pray a worried prayer, can't you? We can use prayer as another manipulation tool to try to get our way from God's. We can try to twist God's arm through prayer. You can do that with a worried prayer. You can't do that with a thankful prayer. A thankful prayer is a conscious calming of the fire of worry. It's a conscious acknowledgement that God has taken care of you quite ably in the past, and it is a mission that He has placed you in the current circumstances you're in, and He knows exactly how it's going to turn out. Thankfulness is the soap that washes away the dirt of worry. Thank you, God, that I have the job that I have and that you know what's going to happen at tomorrow's meeting, because I sure don't, but I'm glad you know, God. Thank you for knowing. Thank you, God, that you've given us the children that we have and that you know how they are going to turn out. Well, besides humble prayer and thankful prayer, a third replacement of worry that Paul gave is found in verse 8. Finally, brethren, said Paul, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You focus on the first one there. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, let your mind dwell on these things. Worry is disobedience to this command. Why is that? Worry is letting your mind dwell on that which isn't true, or that which you don't know is true. When you torment yourself with hypothetical scenarios of what has happened or what will possibly happen, are you letting your mind dwell on what is true? No, you're not. You're burning up your mental and emotional energy on things you don't know are true. Refusing to let your mind twist itself into a knot, speculating over what you don't know is true, is a big part of dethroning worry. Paul himself must have been a model of this peaceful, refuse to let your imagination run wild self-control that he preached. Verse 9, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Paul dwelt on what was true, not on made-up terrors. He prayed humbly, trusting God to care for him, and he prayed thankfully, reassuring himself that God had cared for him in the past and still would in the present and future as well. One last thing in this chapter as we introduce our topic of worry, anxiety, and overcoming it this morning. One last thing in Philippians 4 that Paul mentioned that helped keep him from worrying was found in verse 5. He said, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. If you were standing next to the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and you saw him preparing to return at this very moment to set up his kingdom, would you be worried about the meeting that you have tomorrow? You wouldn't, would you? You see, the Lord is near. And so everything else doesn't matter. Thinking about Christ's return will dethrone worry. And so those are four practical ways that you can dethrone the tyrant of worry. Pray humbly, pray thankfully, dwell on what is true, not imagined terrors, and daily remember that the Lord's coming is near. Now you apply those attitudes, keep applying them over time, and worry will be dethroned. Now, that was just a side visit this morning to another important text on worry, to introduce us, to get our thoughts flowing on that, and to give us some background that I think is important on the issue of the sin of worry. Let's come back now to Matthew chapter 6 and look at what our Lord Jesus Christ says about worry. We want to focus the majority of our attention here this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus laid out the reasons why his followers shouldn't worry. Philippians 4 gave us methods for overcoming worry. In Matthew 6, Jesus is giving us the reasons that we should stop worrying. Now, we saw two of them last time. The first reason to dethrone worry was worry's ultimatum. That was in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Jesus laid down the law here. He gave our sinful habits of being anxious an ultimatum. Stop your habit of worrying. Worry, we saw last time, is a personal insult to God because it slanders His knowledge, power, and concern. It also chokes out spiritual growth. It bruises, as it were, the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. It is the child of pride wanting to be in control. After worry's ultimatum, a second reason to dethrone worry that Jesus gave us was that worry is unnecessary. He started dealing with that in the second half of verse 25. He asks a question. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? We summarize this rhetorical question by saying, with God, the batteries are always included. And that, of course, is a general principle. What we meant by that was that, as a rule, when God gives the greater gift of life, He will also give the lesser gift of food and clothing. When you give your child the greater gift of a radio-controlled car or whatever, well, you also give the lesser gift of the batteries needed to make it work. And that's what Jesus is driving at here. God does have purposes for poverty, for famines, and so on. But a general rule is when God gives life, He gives that which is necessary for the sustaining of that great gift. Worry is also unnecessary for another reason, according to this text, because God proves His trustworthy character daily. Jesus used two illustrations, you will remember, from nature to convince us of that. Verse 26 was the first one. It had to do with birds. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? The first illustration had to do with birds, the second had to do with flowers. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of how the field, lilies of the field grow. They do not toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? And so, worry's ultimatum in verse 25, and worry is unnecessary, verses 25, 26, and 28 through 30. Those were the first two reasons. Jesus said we must dethrone the evil tyrant of worry. Now, as we continue through the text, we're going to find a third reason. The third reason Jesus spoke so derisively of worry was this. Worry is useless. Worry is useless. Notice verse 27, the verse sandwiched in between the birds and the flowers. Verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? Now, the various versions handle this proverbial question in different ways as they translate it, but I think the meaning is clear enough in any translation. Some use the archaic word for measuring height, a cubit, and they refer to a person's height, how tall you are. Others use a time measurement, 1 hour, and they refer to the length of your life. The meaning is clear in either case. Worry is useless. Now, you can actually, just to explain the translations, you can actually translate the verse in either of these ways. There's a reference to height or a reference to length of life. The very same word in Greek that referred to how long you are from head to toe also referred to how long you live. It's the same word. And certainly both versions of translating this would be true. Worry won't add to your height, and it won't add an hour to your life either. When I was growing up, I loved to play basketball, as you know. In spite of the fact that I was slow, weak, nearsighted, and uncoordinated, I was sure that I would make it someday as an NBA All-Star basketball player. All I needed was another meter or two of height, right? All the worry in the world didn't get me another centimeter, did it? Until they start the World Midget League, my professional basketball career is in the deep freeze. In the same way, worrying won't add another hour to your life, will it? Won't add to your height or your life length. In fact, if the medical people are right, worry can take a whole lot of hours off your life. One of the most graphic examples of that is seen in life expectancy statistics. Women used to have significantly longer life expectancy than men. However, in every Western culture, as women started to move into the workplace, that difference in life expectancy diminished markedly. Today, the worry and stress of the workplace is killing off women almost as fast as it is men. Worry, with all of its camp followers, heart disease, ulcers, high blood pressure, tiredness, and so on, worry doesn't add to life. In fact, it steals time from life. It does that in two ways. It steals the time you waste worrying, number one, And it whittles days, months, and even years off your life expectancy. Now, as we think about that in regard to verse 27, you ask, well, which was Jesus referring to? Which was he referring to when he said, which of you by being anxious cannot or can add a single cubit either to your height or lifespan? Personally, I would translate it this way. Worry can't add a single cubit to your life, i.e. lifespan or life expectancy. The original used the term cubit. We know what that was. It's a standard of measure about 46 centimeters long. Now, think about that for a moment in the two different options for translation. I find it unlikely that Jesus would say worry is useless because it can't add 46 centimeters to your height. That would be a huge addition for most of us, just about double my height. I think it's clear from this text, Jesus intended that in this statement would communicate that worry can't add even a little bit to something. And so adding 46 centimeters to your height seems a bit too expressive. I think it's much more logical to assume that Jesus said this, worry won't add one cubit to your life journey or your lifespan. You see, a cubit was the smallest measurement used for measuring a journey on foot. Whereas a cubit, or 46 centimeters, is very significant to one's height, it is utterly insignificant to a long journey, right? I think Jesus mixed his measurements for impact. You can't add one centimeter to your life by worrying, we might say. Jesus said it in the terms that they used, one cubit. And as we pointed out, that's certainly true. You can't add a minute to your life by worrying about when you're going to die. Worry is useless. And that's Jesus' third reason for kicking the tyrant of worry off the throne of your mind. Worry is useless. It accomplishes nothing. Let's think about that for a moment. Worry is expending mental energy on something you can't change or can't change right now. Write that definition down if you're taking notes. It's very important. Worry is expending mental energy on something you can't change or can't change right now. How many varsity students have I talked to that spend so much time worrying about an exam they never actually study for the exam? Very typical, isn't it? It's typical of all of us. Worry accomplishes nothing except putting your mind into a mental deep freeze, freezing you into immobility. You don't do the things you can do because you're worried about the things you can't do. And your mind gets wrapped up into this tight little ball and you accomplish nothing. Worry is like alcohol. You can get so drunk on anxiety that you can't think straight. Happens all the time, doesn't it? You can go into a worry stupor. And nothing that you can do right now gets done. Because you're so worried about what you can't do until tomorrow. The worry is expending time, effort, and mental energy on things you can't change or can't change right now. Now, when I face this, I face it quite regularly when I'm doing difficult counseling kind of situations. When I'm in the middle of a difficult counseling scenario, worry is certainly a very tempting sin for me. The disarray of the lives of the people that I'm trying to help leads to distraction in my mind. Conflicting stories from person X and person Y leave me wondering what really happened. I fret over whether they will accept what the Bible says and repent from their sin. I play the situation over in my mind 100 times a day. I don't think any new thoughts or any profitable thoughts, certainly profitable, valuable thinking in situations is good, right? But in this case, I'm not thinking any new thoughts or profitable thoughts, just the same old ones over and over and over. Worry is useless, though, isn't it? It doesn't help me counsel the people any better. Focused, directed thought in the Scripture and how to help them sort through their problems, that helps a lot. Worrying doesn't help at all. Worrying doesn't help me counsel people any better, and actually it diminishes my effectiveness in all my other work. because I'm not concentrating properly by day, or I'm laying awake at night looking at the ceiling. Now, to overcome that, I do two things, just to give you some practical sort of insight this morning. To overcome worry, here's the sort of things that I apply. First, I apply the principles we reviewed earlier this morning from the book of Philippians. Humble prayer, thankful prayer, dwell on what is true, and rejoice that Jesus is coming back and He'll do all the counseling when He gets here. Those sort of things bring a lot of peace to my mind. Now, the other thing I do, though, is a practical matter, and it arises from my view of this verse, verse 27 in Matthew 26. Jesus tells me that worry is useless. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life span? Jesus said, worry is absolutely useless. And so practically, here's how I try to employ that principle. I believe worry is useless, and so here's what I do. When I face, for example, a difficult counseling situation, I write down all the things that relate to that case. Now, once I actually write them down, there's usually a lot less to be anxious over than my worry what led me to believe. I could spend 3 hours worrying about this thing, but it only takes me 30 seconds to write out the problems, right? And so writing it down helps kind of simplify things. After writing it down, I divide those problems and the situation up into three categories. Things I can change right now, things I can't change right now, and number three, things I can't change at all. Right? Three categories. Things I can change right now, I can do something about right now, things I can't change right now, and then things I can't change at all. For example, I can't change what's happening in the Middle East and the fact that there's conflict and the typical sort of problems going on there. I can't change that. And so what's the point of me thinking about that over and over, hour after hour, every day, or laying awake at night? I can't change that. It's not in my power. Now, if I were the president of one of those countries or had some sort of input, it might be different, right? Then I would need to put some conscious effort into that. But I can't change what's going on there. And at other times, there are things that I can't change right now. Suppose there's supposed to be a meeting that I'm going to have tomorrow with somebody in a counseling situation. And I can sit all day long today and wonder, I wonder if they're really going to come to this meeting. Because I don't think they really want to change, and I don't think they're going to come. Or what are they going to do? They might blow up, they might get angry. And I can sit there and play that through my mind all day long, but you know what? I can't change that. I can't change what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't change that right now. The other category is things that I can change right now, and that might be scheduling that meeting. Pick up the phone, call the person, and say, hey, can we meet tomorrow? Because I think there's some things we need to talk about. That I can change right now, right? So those are the three categories of action. Things I can change or do something about, I get to work on immediately. And that helps relieve the worry because you're doing something proactive to relieve it. The things I can't change right now or can't change at all, then I must simply refuse to think about. They're there on the piece of paper where I wrote them down. I won't forget them. That's important. But any time those same old useless thoughts come into my mind, I have to cast them out. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Why do I have to do that? Worry is useless. Thinking the same old thoughts again about that whole situation isn't going to help the situation. If I have some new thoughts or something useful or, oh, here's a verse I didn't think of, then I scurry over, write that down on my piece of paper, thank the Lord for it in thankful prayer that He's given me another idea, and then I put that away. Why? Worry is useless. Burning up mental energy on what I can't change is dishonoring to God. It's destructive to my other responsibilities in life. What I can do right now, then, I get to doing. What I can't do right now, I schedule and force myself not to think about. And pray humbly and pray thankfully and dwell on what is true and so on, as Philippians says. I turn it over to God, those things that I can't change right now or do something about right now. I turn those over to God in thankful prayer, not worried prayer. I'll give you another example. I didn't ask permission to use this example, but I know He'll forgive me. Somebody in our church mentioned this week that he was facing a situation where the company that oversees his investments just went belly up. It's not something you really like to hear, right? That company would belly up. Well, he has two options now. He can kill himself worrying about what will happen to his investments. He won't get his work done at the office. He paces the floor at night. His wife will want to kick him out of the house. Or he can do what is right. He can work hard, love his wife, and wait. And wait until the legal stuff is sorted out, until he can know what will happen to his investments. He can't add or subtract a single cubit from his situation until he gets that information. And so it's going to be his job not to think about it, right? I'll give you another example for myself, for another kind of situation. As we think about applying worry, I want to be practical. People often approach me at church here or at Bible study and ask to meet with me. That's wonderful. I love to spend shepherding time with people who need counsel, comfort, and wisdom. It's a great part of what I do. I love it. However, when people ask to meet with me, they usually refuse to tell me what it's about. In fact, I've even given up asking anymore because they don't want to tell. Now, they don't mean to torment me with suspense. They just want to wait until they have time to tell the whole story, right? But in the meantime, I don't know if they murdered somebody, if they got pregnant, if they want to leave the church, or if they just want an excuse to munch on some of the great biscuits they know my wife will serve when they come over. I've learned not to worry when someone doesn't say what their problem is. Why? Worry is useless. I can't add or subtract one cubit from their situation until we actually meet in a couple days' time and talk about it. God wants me to think about the things that are true, Philippians 4, not imagine all the bad things that might come out of that meeting, all of which inevitably are not true. That's how I try to apply this verse. Worry is useless. Which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Since worry is useless, I do my best, by the grace of God, to focus on what I can do right now, and let my diary and God worry about what's going to take place in the future. So, those are some practical examples that hopefully will help you along the lines of thinking about worry and applying this principle. Jesus would say, as he looks at so much of our worry, worry is absolutely useless. In fact, it's counterproductive because you don't do the things you can do while you're worried about the things you can't do anything about. Discipline your mind, says God, so you don't dishonor God and waste your time by dwelling on that which you can't change or can't change right now. Constructive thought is one thing. But all the worry in the world won't add one centimeter of solution to the difficulty you face. And so we need to heed Jesus' advice in a very practical manner. Worry is useless. Therefore, discipline your thoughts in such a way to kick the tyrant of worry off the throne of your mind. Consciously choose as many times a day as you have to leave to God what you can't change right now or can't change at all. So, up to this point in Matthew 6, Jesus has given us worry's ultimatum, stop worrying. He has also told us that worry is unnecessary, and he has told us that worry is useless. Now, at the end of verse 30, the end of the flower illustration, Jesus gave a fourth reason to dethrone worry. This is reason number 4. Verse 28, he said, "Why are you anxious about clothing?" He goes into the wildflowers illustration. Observe the lilies of the fields. Verse 30, "But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith?" Worry is unbelief. That's reason number 4, to revolt against worry's dictatorial rule. Worry is unbelief. Jesus gave an ultimatum. He said worry is unnecessary. He said it's useless. And then he adds worry is unbelief. Jesus called his disciples fretting and disquiet over what they would eat or wear little faith. Those who were worrying, he called them, "O men of little faith." Worry is a lack of faith. Or more strongly put, it is unbelief. That becomes very serious when you remember Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there for a moment. Hebrews 11 verse 6. tells us of the primacy of faith and belief in our relationship with God. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, you can see there why Jesus told us to assassinate anxiety back in Matthew 6. Anxiety is doubt as to God's knowledge. It's doubt as to His concern, His control of the situation. It is doubting that what He will do will be best. It is doubting that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And doubt is not faith. When we doubt God, we don't please Him. Doubt is unbelief. Faith, on the other hand, calm, patient, resting on God, that's what pleases God. Worry is anything but calm, patient, resting on God. It is little faith, as Jesus called it. We can be thankful that although Jesus described the disciples that way, men of little faith, four times in the Gospels, He never abandoned them. God is patient with us in the same way, even if we are worrisomely impatient with Him. He's patient with us, but our little faith of worry disappoints Him. It disappoints Him. It doesn't please Him. Just the other day, we were driving somewhere in the car. One of my children piped up from the back seat and said, "I don't think Daddy knows where we're going. We're going to get lost." Well, thank you for that vote of confidence. The unbelief of worry about Daddy's abilities might be justified, depending on the circumstance. With God, it's never justified. Never. Faith doesn't worry. It trusts. Faith believes that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, and He will give what is right and best. Earthly fathers might fail. Your Heavenly One never fails to give just what is needed. And so the fact that worry is unbelief, it is little faith, is another primary reason to stop worrying. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. It's another primary reason to stop worrying. It shows that we doubt God, which is the absolute antithesis of what being a Christian is. Salvation is by grace through faith. That was reason number four. Worry is unbelief. The fifth reason Jesus gave us to stop worrying walks hand in hand with the fourth one. It's very similar. Having said that worry is unbelief, you might also add to that reason number five, worry is ungodly. Worry is ungodly. That's reason number five. Look at verse 31. Do not be anxious then, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek." Stop there. God has proven His ability and His concern, according to the birds and the flowers illustration. God cares for the wildflowers, He cares for the birds. We, created in His image, are more important to Him than they. He will care for us. Because of that, verse 31 repeated the ultimatum given already in verse 25. Verse 31 repeated it, "Do not be anxious," then saying. Do not be anxious. Notice, however, the explanation of that ultimatum as given in the first line of verse 32. We've again been commanded to stop worrying or stop being anxious, but notice the reason why. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Let me explain that. The word Gentiles, as you know, meant everybody except Jews. However, besides being an ethnic word, that word also was a religious word. Non-Jews generally didn't worship the God of Israel, right? Therefore, the word Gentile could also be a synonym for pagan. And that's the shade of meaning here. For all these things the pagans eagerly seek. Clothing, food, drink, basic necessities of life, and everything else. They're killing themselves to go after that. They're killing themselves with worry about those things. That is typical, said Jesus, of the pagans. They worry, they fret, they pace the floor, they bite their nails. That kind of worry is to be expected from the ungodly, if we can use that term. They don't have a heavenly Father who has promised to look after them. Of course they doubt God's knowledge of their situation. Of course they doubt His ability to control it. Of course they doubt His concern over what happens to us. That's the very nature of the ungodly pagan mind. Their unbelief leads them to such worry. Now, in fact, as you think about it, you can divide pagan minds, the pagan minds of our world, into three categories. And I'll show you how each one influences the sin of worry. You can divide the pagan or ungodly minds of our world into three categories. You probably all know at least someone who fits in one of these categories in what they believe about God, in their pagan view of God. The way they think leads to worry. First kind of pagan or ungodly mind is the demon worshiper. Ancestor worship, Hinduism, all those things where demonic activity is very clear. The demon worshiper fears the cruel capriciousness of the demon god that he worships. That god is as likely to turn and bite him as it is to help him. You can't count on the concern of a god like that. For the animist or the demon worshiper, God is a whimsical, often evil and malicious being who can sometimes be appeased but never trusted. Sometimes you'll do all the rituals, but your god just doesn't care. And so, of course, that person worries about the future, about food, about drink and clothing. The nature of his god determines it. A second category has slightly more Christian perspective on God, but only slightly. Its inadequate view of God also leads to worry. And that second pagan view of God might be called this. It is the grandfather in the rocking chair gods. Grandfather in the rocking chair God. He's a God who's great at passing out sweets and giving hugs, but you can't really trust Him to act when you're in trouble. How many people that you know view their God that way? Many. As soon as events start to move rapidly and tangle up in complexity, their God is overwhelmed. He goes to have tea and leaves you to sort it out yourself. Problems befuddle Him. And of course you'll worry if you serve a God like that, that isn't capable of handling trouble. He has no power, no capability. He's helpless to step in and help. Trapped behind his walker, he just can't keep up with the pace of the events of your life. If you believe in that kind of God, you'll worry. A third pagan conception of God is the deistic clockmaker God. Deistic clockmaker gods. This God is powerful. He made the universe. He started everything working. That's why they call Him the clockmaker God. He made the clock, He put it together, He winds it up, but then He walks away and lets it run by itself. He started everything working in this universe, but now He's busy somewhere else in His workshop, and He has no interest in your problems. His mind is occupied elsewhere, and so He has no knowledge of your dilemma. Of course the pagans worry. Their views of God determine it, don't they? The demon gods have no love for you and won't help you. The grandfather God has good intentions, but no real capability to help you when things get rough. The clockmaker God certainly has lots of power, but He has no interest in helping you. If you serve that kind of God, you should worry, right? You should be worried about the future and what you're going to eat and put on. But those are the gods of the pagans. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a pagan mentality towards God. And so Jesus said in verse 32, "For all these things the pagans eagerly seek. Their view of God determines that they worry." Don't be like them. Don't. be like them. Worry is ungodly because it is the product of a pagan view of God. It is the response of people who serve a demon god who delights to abuse them, or a Christian god who is too feeble or too disinterested to help them. Worry is the expected response of a pagan, ungodly mind. Gentiles, said Jesus, worry. It's their way of life because of the pathetic gods they serve. Don't imitate them. You serve a different God. You serve a different God. You serve a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, a God who is love. He can be trusted. Let the ungodly worry. Those who serve the true God shall live in peace. And so, as I noted for us, reasons 4 and 5 go together, don't they? Worry is unbelief and worry is ungodly. If you believe in the true God, then that will help you overcome the sin of worry. But if you're of a view of a pagan, small, little God, if you don't believe, then, because you know what that God is like, or think you know, you will worry. Worry is the response of a heart filled with a pagan conception of God. Theology is awfully important, isn't it? You live out what you believe. Don't tell me what your doctrinal statement says. That's important, yes, but show me how you live, and then I'll know the God you believe in. Then I will know if He's the God of the Bible. And then I will know if He is truly omniscient, omnipotent, completely good and unfailing in love. Don't live like a pagan. Essentially what Jesus said here. Don't live like a pagan who can't trust his man-like made-up God. Get worry off the throne of your mind and put the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God in its place. So Jesus gave us worry's ultimatum. And then to convince us to depose worry, He also told us that worry is unnecessary, and He proved it. He showed us in pointed terms that worry is useless. It can't add a centimeter to your life. And then He challenged us by showing us that worry is unbelief and it is ungodly, pagan kind of thinking. Now, that leads us to consider Jesus' sixth and seventh reason to dethrone the tyrant of worry, and I think we'll wait for next week for that. In the meantime, this week, you can remind yourself of the uselessness of worry. You can work on your faith and jettison any pagan conceptions of God which are contributing to your worry. Lord, we thank You for the instruction of Your Scripture and the reminder of it. We thank You for the joy of knowing that Your return is at hand. You are near. We thank You that You've given us instruction to trust You through humble prayer, thankful prayer, to let our mind dwell on that which is true and not kill ourselves thinking about that which we don't know is true. Lord, it is certainly clear that when we obey Your word, our life is better. Worry is an evil tyrant. It destroys, it corrupts, it leads to so many other sins. It has impact on our physical health. It destroys and chokes out our spiritual well-being as well. Lord, help us to obey this week. Take those of us, probably all of us, who are men of little faith, and who are unbelief, who have been acting out a pagan view of God in our worry. Take us and reshape our minds this week, we pray. Let's actively give ourselves to the peace that is the fruit of the Spirit. Actively give ourselves to the trust of You. Help us to do that in practical ways, knowing that worry is utterly useless. Lord, help us to meditate upon the reality of a God who is perfectly good, who knows absolutely everything, and who has total power. Lord, it is to You, that God, that we turn as our shepherd, and therefore we rest in peace. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.